Chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read verses 25 to 33. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 33. Ephesians 5, 25 to 33. I'll read God's word. As you know, I'm reading from ESV, and I invite you to follow in your Bibles silently. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 33. This is the Word of God. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such a thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. So far, God's word. Let's pray for guidance of the Holy Spirit. Truly, O Lord, that is an issue that touches sensitive points. And it, has everything to do with us. So we pray for grace so we can understand Scripture, Lord, and the roles in a family and your plan for the family, and we can live that, oh Lord. We pray for humbleness in our own heart, and we pray that the Spirit will help us to submit to your word. And we pray, oh Lord, that we can understand it and we can apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, let me say that I'm happy to see that the ladies came back this week after last week's sermon. Most of the women, at least. But perhaps you came because you knew that the business today is with the men, right? I think that's why you came. Like, I heard quietly last week. Now I'm going to enjoy this week. And indeed, our business is with men today, is with husbands. And that's why I turn to you, brothers, and I want to ask you three or four questions here. What makes you respect another man? Meaning, like, what's the quality that you admire in someone? Like, when you see a guy and get to know him better, and you're like, yeah, like, what makes you, what is the quality that makes you admire another man? What is the most important quality a man has? It has to do with the first question. But like, when you admire this man, when you see that quality, does that really, what is that quality that makes you admire that man? Perhaps a leader. Perhaps a strong, opinionated man that sticks to his positions. Perhaps a skilled man that is independent, makes things happen, has his own business, makes things, and you admire that. Or a smart man. What is that quality? And then finally, who is this man that you admire? And who's this man that you have as a reference for your life? father, grandpa, perhaps a historical character, historical figure like Luther, like Calvin, perhaps an pastor, an old pastor of your infancy, or someone that was your spiritual mentor and tutor. I'm talking here to men. Like, who's this man that you look and you like, yeah, this man is an example to me. And why? Why? So, the question here, obviously, the fourth secret question is, did Jesus make the list? Did Jesus make the list? I tricked you, didn't I? I pointed you to fathers, and that was not my purpose, but did Jesus make the list? He was a historical man. He lived truly on earth. He was a man of men. But sometimes we don't see Jesus for manhood, right? We don't see Jesus for manhood. Because Jesus was not necessarily a entrepreneur. He was not a husband. He didn't raise children. He was a leader, a spiritual leader. And we see him more, you know, in a neutral kind of position as God. And we might then forget to look at him as the perfect man. In all ways, in all aspects, the perfect manhood. What is a man? Not a macho man. Not Rambo. Not, you know, Schwarzenegger in one of those, his old movies. The new ones are terrible, but the old ones were good. At least, I mean, my personal opinion, forgive me for that. But what is a man? What do you, brother, aspire? We all need to have people that we look to. People that we have as an example. I do have people like that. And you should as well. But above them comes Jesus. The perfect manhood in Jesus. And this is the sermon today. So if you think that I'm going to say, hey, five things that will make you a better husband. Or if I'll shame on you. Perhaps a little bit, just a little bit. But most of all, brother, I want to point you to Christ. I want you to look at Christ as the man that you want to be. And if you become more like Christ, so you'll be a better husband, you'll be a better father, you'll be better everything. Better everything. But being a better husband is important. Is important, of course, for us that are married. And as I presented a statistic here last weekend, 90% of people from 15 to 50 are married. So 90% is a reality that has, it's part of 90% of the population in America. So how can you be a good husband, and why does that matter? Well, it matters because it's the core of what God created you. When we talked this last week, when he saw that man was alone, he didn't made a man cave with a big TV and, you know, some cooler and a couple of friends and said, now, Adam, you have what you need. Friends. He created a wife to be the complement for his life. And some of us understand that truly when we got married and we started to understand a little bit of things in life. And that is true. When we get married is that when we start to understand a little bit of things in life. And then we have kids and you understand it even more. And that's the natural process of one growing as a person, but it's also the natural process of a Christian maturing. And that's why Paul says, you're going to choose elders? Look to who he is in his home. How he leads his family. How he treats his wife. How he raises his children. Oh, you want to choose deacons? Do the same. Look at the man that he is in his house. Are his children believers? Does he live well with his wife? Is she a supporter of the ministry? Paul points to a man's home as the true man that he is. True man that he is. Because you could have an opinion about someone in church. And generally, people here in church are all nice. We're all nice. Not because we are hypocrites. No. Just because we are here for a limited time. We are nice to people. We're gentle. And we are here for good times, right? We're here for good things. But at home, we live the bad things too. The hard things. So the man that you are is the man that you are at home. And pretty much Paul is equating here your Christian life in a great part to the kind of husband that you are. How much you love and serve Christ to the quality of husband that you are. Paul's instruction to husbands is very simple. As it was very simple to the wives, submit to your husbands. And I hope that you understood my message last week, which is doesn't mean that the wife is the slave of the husband, but it basically means that the wives cannot live and act and decide things independently. They need to be partners and live with and be the helpmate that God planned them to be, a blessing to their husbands. But now Paul turns to husbands. Husbands that he has said already, verse 23 last week, is the head of the wife. So you know already that he has said that husbands are the leaders of the home. That for us, conservative Christians who believe in the word of truth, is incontestable. This is not a cultural aspect. This is not a sociological development. We believe that God created things that way. He put the man as the leader of the home. And I've said last week, not because man has higher dignity or more important. It's because one has to lead, and he created men for that, as he created women for all the beautiful things that he didn't give to men. As I said, motherhood and other beautiful things in life and talents and sensitivities and other things that he gave to women that he didn't give to men. But we know that it's up to men to lead. So you could expect that when he turns to husband, he will say, husbands, be good leaders of your home. But he's not going to speak about their role as the head of the wife or the leader. He will go for the headshot. He will go for what matters, for the core of the issue. And his instruction to husbands is very simple. Is on verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So, can we just go to, if we have the outline? Our message tonight is simply two points. What husbands should do, which is love, we're going to talk about this, and how this love should be, which is what Paul is dealing with, just basically that. You know that we are in the practical part of the letter. Paul starts in eternity. looking at the Trinity, the plan of God. And he talks about the election and predestination and the plan of God and the great plan of God for church. So he goes chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and he presents that beautiful thing as the church with all everyone living together and building one another and this wonderful thing. And then he starts shifting from the collective aspect of our lives to a more personal. And that's we are in the latter. So up to chapter 3, he presented like the great plan of God. And in chapter 4, he started getting more personal, talking about the holy life that you should live, the things that you should abstain from, that you should walk in a new life, way of life as a new man. And now he gets to a core issue for us as men, as we talked last week, for women as wives. He says, husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. It is a straight command for husbands. Brothers, that's what God wants from you as a husband. That you love your wives. So, God doesn't want you to be a provider. Although I believe that it's biblically sound and true that man should be, as the leader, the one that is concerned, the means to provide. Doesn't mean that the man should be the only one to work, the women can contribute. And it doesn't mean even that the man should be the one that brings more bacon. So maybe the woman has a profession, a certain profession that she can do and brings more. But the man should be in charge and not putting the burden upon the wife. She's the one that does all the work and he's the one that is just, you know, going along. He's the one that should be leading the family, of course. But brothers and sisters, if a man brings all the bacon home, if he puts bread on the table, doesn't mean that he loves his wife. And a lot of men confuse that with love. And in counseling, over and over, this is an issue that comes. The man says, I don't know what she wants more, Pastor. Because we have everything. She has her car. I give her credit card. She has access to the bank account. I go to work. I do a lot. I travel. I'm very busy. And when I get home, I'm tired. I need to rest because I have busy work. I have intense meetings. It's stressful. But I live for her because I'm doing all that stress, all that work, all of this that is killing me because of her, to give her a good life for her. And she says, what does she say? It's easy to figure out. I don't want things. I want him at home. So one thinks that he's loving his wife by providing, by being a good provider, by giving his wife a good condition, by, attending her wishes and wants. And I'll tell you, for a young couple that serves quite well sometimes, for some time, that looks and sounds like love, but for a couple of 5, 6, 7, 10, 15 years, the woman gets tired of receiving love through things. Because she didn't marry to have things, she married the men. So, brothers, we must understand that and apply that to our hearts. Peter will say the same things with different words to husbands. 1 Peter 3:7, he says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So now, society take a big issue with this text because it says that the women is the weaker vessel. See how Scripture is the meaning of women? In fact, this text is revolutionary because it says that women are spiritually like men before God because they are heirs with you of the grace of life. And even says that if you don't treat your wife nice, God won't listen to your prayers. Can you imagine how culture transforming, spiritually revolutionary that word was for a society that was indeed sexist? Roman law says that if a man was caught in adultery, he would pay sometimes a fine penalty and could divorce his wife. But it said that if the woman was caught in adultery, he could put her to death. So quite equal, right? That's Roman law for you. Well, Roman society was indeed a society in which women enjoyed some liberties, like the possibility of divorcing husband that was committing adultery. Other societies wouldn't allow women like that. So some even consider Roman society revolutionary society. But it was far from being considering woman as equal before God or human being with the same dignity as man. But Peter, he's saying that women is a weaker vessel because they are physically, naturally, they're biologically weaker than men. It's a fact. You cannot contest that. And it's up to men to carry the wife through the threshold, isn't it? Not the wife to carry the men through the threshold. Why? Because you're just stronger than her. Most cases, at least. My grandpa was this size skinny, and my grandma was a big German lady. She could carry him for sure. I don't think he could carry her. But most couples, that's what Paul's saying. But Peter is not even saying that women are weak. He's just saying that men should treat them as the fragile part. As the fragile part. And when he says, live your wives in understanding, he's saying, live with her a common life. It's not agree with everything. Yeah. Not is agree to everything with the missus, is live a common life with her in the home. Why? What is the tendency of men? Men try to find meaning for themselves out of the house. Men are hunters. They are accomplishers. They are objective, goal-driven. That's how God made man. And they tend to find their meaning, their goals in life, and their identity out of the house. Like building a company, growing a career, raising money, or at least being, acknowledged by some group of friends or some. Men wants to achieve something. Men are driven by achievements. And they want to find meaning out of the house. So they find their value, and they come home, and they can be the husband. But what Peter is saying is that find your meaning as a man in the home. Live the common life with your wife, and treat her as that weak vessel. But remember that they are heirs of the kingdom, like you, and God will not listen to your prayers. Brothers, if one accuses the Bible of being sexist, they truly don't understand and are twisting the words of Scripture. So Paul is saying, husbands, love your wives. But the problem is that I have never known a man, maybe there will be some exceptions, but not that I can remember right now, a man that I counseled that will say, but I have loved her. A man that would say the contrary. No, I don't love her. I mean, I'm sorry, it has happened a couple times when marriage had no more chance and they were really apart and there was hate instead of love. But at least couples that were trying, I have never met a man that would say, I love her. And she will say, no, you don't. Why? Because we men tend to see love the way we see love. And men see love in a different way than women see love in a different way. That's why Paul will say, verse 33, he will say, however, let each one love your wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects the man. So, my dear sisters, when you want to please your husbands, you don't give him a vase of flowers, do you? Huh? Maybe some men might like some flowers, but the majority won't, right? A bouquet of roses. It's his preferred thing. We are created different. We read different. We see things different. But when you show that respectful admiration in submission to the leadership of your home, of your husband, he will see that you care, that you love him. But brothers, how does your wife perceive your love? Paul will say, he will qualify. Point two, your love should be not what you think that is love, that kind of mentality. But I'm providing for her. She has everything. She has a good life. I'm giving her a good life. And Paul will say, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's the qualifier. That's what true love that a husband should have for the wife means. The pattern of love is Christ love. And here is how Christ is the example of manhood, of the perfect manhood. So you look to Christ, and you will see in Christ's behavior and the way Christ acts in love to the church the true pattern of love that you should show. And there are two things that stick out as this pattern of love that Christ has for the church. First of all, Paul says, it's a love that made him give himself for the church. So it is a sacrificial love. Sacrificial love. So it's not enough, brothers, that you say, oh, I love my wife. I love my wife. I love my wife. Well, is that love sacrificial? And again, most men would say, yes, because I'm right there in the world, working hard, suffering a lot to give a good condition and all for my wife. But if you ask the wife, if that's the sacrifice that she would like him to make, what would she say? No. She would rather sacrifice sometimes some money or condition to have company, presence, to have the husband living the common life and being there. So, brothers, we need to think not with our pattern of what we think is love and what we think is sacrifice, but we must honestly love our wives in that sacrificial way. And we should treat her as the weaker vessel, and we should give them priority in everything. In everything. In the choices of restaurants and food, I think. In the choices of the things at home. And in the bigger plans of the family. You should be the one who eats last. Who leaves the best piece of the meat for her. Not because you are romantic, which is the kind of false interpretation of the world, but because you are expressing that sacrificial love for her. She's the one that has the primacy of things because you give her the best. I must say one thing here, brothers, is that I'm preaching this sermon, but don't take me as one that does these things right. Don't think I am an example here. The pattern here is not John DeSantos' life. The pattern is Scripture, all right? And this applies to me in my heart because I have failed many times in this. And I can even lie because my wife is sitting right there and she looks at me and she knows that I have failed many times because I'm a man like all of you who think love different and who think sacrifice different. But we need to submit our ways of loving our wives and our pattern of sacrifice to the sacrifice that the love has made, that Christ has made. Sacrificial love. The world says that today there should be equality. Equality of roles, right? Can you imagine in the Titanic tragedy what would have happened? Women and children first. No, we are equal. So we'll put one man, one woman, one child. Right? Yeah, it's laughable. Do you know what the numbers are of the tragedy of Titanic in relation to men and women? Do you have an idea? 109 women died. Do you know how many men? 1,357. Sacrificial love. Yeah, wives and kids first. If we die, we die. But they live. Second thing that your love should be is a love that doesn't make your wife's life hard spiritually, but a love that sanctifies her. Not a love that challenges her by patience. That's sometimes how our love is. I'm working my wife's spiritual life. How? I'm making her more patient. No, you should work her sanctification, brother. That's what Paul says. Look at verse 27. 26, 27. Christ gave up himself that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor. Do you know one guy that didn't sanctify his church, his wife? Ananias. Remember Ananias, Acts chapter 5? He sold the land and he told his wife, let's tell the church that was 200,000, okay? Although the sale was 250,000, they kept 50. And he said, you tell the church it was 200,000. What our sister Sapphira said? Yes. And then he lied to the Holy Spirit and died. And she comes 3 hours later and Peter says, Sister Sapphira, how much was the price of the land that you bought? What did she say? 200,000. And Peter says, you lied to the Holy Spirit, not to man, not to us. Why? Because she did wrong in lying, but she was just following her husband in sin. And that was a husband that didn't sanctify her church, her wife. He created a scheme. He was greedy, and he condemned his wife. What is the example of, and I have others, but time flies. So, what is the example of a good husband? We just read Hosea. Go and love your immoral wife. In chapter 3 that we read was the second time, because he did the first time in chapter 1. She was an immoral wife of prostitution, and he goes and marries her. And by marriage, he sanctifies her. And now she is a dignified wife. But then she starts looking through the window her old lovers pass by. And she's taken up that. And she gets tired of that life of a wife. And she runs after her lovers. And she ends up being a slave. And then Hosea could very well denounce her to the authorities and not only get a divorce, but she would be condemned to death because that was the law. But the Lord comes to Hosea and says, Hosea, go back and get your wife back and sanctify her again. So Hosea goes there and he buys her. He buys her for 30 pieces of silver. Actually, 15 pieces of silver and a big barrel of barley. And he buys her back. And then he says, now, you and I will go through a period of fasting, of purification, which is the text that we read, chapter 3 in our liturgy. And you will keep yourself to the Lord, and you purify your heart and your soul, and I'll purify. And afterwards, we're going to join together and be a couple. That's a husband that worked through his own identity. Can you imagine what this man had to go through in public market, buying his own wife before everyone? What people would say about him. Does that matter for us, husbands, who should love our wives as Christ? It shouldn't. So we have the example of Christ, which is the supreme example, the perfect example. Christ didn't hold back anything. He gave all for the church. He died for us, we believe. He loved. Even when he was being cursed, he loved back. Husbands don't have excuse to be, you know, ouchie, she offended me. We don't. Because we should love our wives with that sacrificial superior love of forgiving when offended. Oh, Pastor, I'm willing to do that. My wife is not a Christian. She doesn't believe in submit. Well, your part doesn't change because the other part doesn't do its God's design role. It's not conditional. Submitting is not conditional. Loving is not conditional. It's what God wants. It's what would dignify you as a man. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, I've counseled rich men, one time. It was not from our church. Those men that have like big companies and could climb on his chopper and go from place to place, kind of things like that. Rich, multi-million kind of rich. With a sad, bitter life. Why? Because his marriage was flunky. He was a successful man, considered a great businessman. He started from nothing, and built a big company. But he was a sad man. Because he thrived in the world, but he flunked at home. And truly, brother, that's what happens to us. It's the home that matters. Didn't a famous president said, is the economy. Well, you could paraphrase that and say, it's the home. It's the home, my dear brother. It's not how much accomplishments you have before men or society, how much money you bring home, how much you're acknowledged. It's the home. The home. That's the measure of the man before God that you are. To sum up and conclude, we have the example of Noah. Hebrews 11, chapter 7, brings Noah as an example to us when it says, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning the events yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. So are you Noah, my brother? Are you building an ark to save your family? Are you building an ark to save your family? Is your home an ark that will save your family, your wife, your children? Is your home, you're doing this what Noah did? It was crazy. People are saying, no, you're crazy. Building a boat in the middle of land. You're talking about this thing of rain. What is rain? What is flood? You are crazy. And can you imagine the effort to build that big boat? But Noah believed. Because he would save himself and he would save his family. And he did at great pains. He made his goal in life. And that's how you, brother, and I will fulfill our goal. Our God-given goal to be leaders of our home who bless our house. So isn't it easy, dear women, to submit to a husband who is sacrificially loving you? That's the motto of Scripture. That's why he says, wives, submit because your husbands will love you sacrificially. That's the motto. So if marriage is doing bad, let's not go away with marriage. The problem is not the structure or what God created, it's how we are using it. So let's not away with that. That's old. Well, it is old since creation. And it's perennial. Because the Creator didn't change these things. So marriage is not an old, antiquated thing. When it's lived according to God's principles, it'll be a blessing for us. But there, brothers and sisters, is where we thrive. The big battles in life are there. But it's also where we flunk sometimes. Not only as our goals and purposes, but as Christians in our spiritual life. So perhaps so much of your spiritual life has been drained by the problems of your marriage. And it's true because that's our worldview. What we're doing here is learning, is worshiping. And what really matters is what you do tomorrow to Saturday. How you are as a husband and as a wife. So I want to invite you to sing this last song as a prayer.